I would think that most of you would know what a playlist is. When I use that term, if you've had a nano player, if you've got an iPod or an iPad, chances are you have probably taken music and made a select group of songs that you really like, and that's a playlist. Now, if you've ever been in a band, Will and Deb, Donna, Dave, I'm familiar with this. You have what are called set lists. When you play a gig someplace, you might play two or three sets, depending on what you've been hired to do. And that list of songs that you're going to play in the first or second set, that's a set list. Well, this is a playlist. And what I want to look at this morning are four songs that you know very well. And it's what I would call probably for each and every one of us a Christmas set list. So if you're making a list of songs for Christmas, these are always on that. How many of you listen to Warm 103 this time of year? Yeah, I've got that. I've got Sirius, and I still put that on there. Because then I get to hear Andy Williams sing and Bing Crosby and Karen Carpenter, the Carpenters, the Letterman. I love the Letterman's Christmas songs, all of that. Now, there's some people on there singing Christmas songs that shouldn't be singing Christmas songs. I think Oh Holy Night by Kiss is probably not what you're thinking for a Christmas song. I don't know that they sing that song. They shouldn't if they do. Song I'm going to be looking at this morning is the First Noel. And we're going to be focusing on this series not so much on the songs themselves. That's not going to be the focus. What I want the focus to be is the biblical meaning and the significance of these songs each Christmas season. Because whether they know it or not, when people are singing Christmas songs, primarily they're singing about Jesus. Virtually every Christmas song you sing points to Jesus. Okay, Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer would be an exception. That would not be on the list. Marsha, I think you were humming that just for a few minutes there, weren't you? That's probably not on the list. I Saw Mommy Kissing, no, that's not it either. But most of the other ones are. They're about Jesus. So let me just take just a moment and tell you about the song itself, the First Noel. The song is of Cornish origin. Now, it has nothing to do with a small bird. Cornish means that it's from a county in southwest England. It's the area where the Celtic people originated. So if you talk about history, the Celtic people, that's in the Cornish region. The first publication of the song occurred in 1823, and then again 10 years later in 1833. And within that decade, it was rewritten a little bit. There were some more verses that were added, all those kinds of things, editing, that type of thing. The song that we sing today, that four-stanza hymn, was edited or arranged, I should say, by a man by the name of John Strainer. And this was all the way back in 1870. So this song has been around for a long time. Now, one of your first questions might be, well, what is Noel? What is that? Is that like a dyslexic Leon? No, probably not. You think about that. You'll get that on the way home. Never mind. You'll get that. You'll go, oh, that was funny what he just said there. The word Noel comes from a modern English synonym for the word Christmas. The original spelling is N-O-W-E-L-L. Noel is how that's spelled. So it was a word that meant Christmas. If you go back further, it's from the French and the original Latin for the word birth. So you can see how that would fit with what it is we're talking about. Christmas, birth. That's where the word Noel comes from. So while you may say, okay, well, that's kind of interesting. I don't think I knew that. I hope that comes up on Jeopardy someday so I can impress people. But what does the song say about Jesus? And that's what I want to look at this morning. So, if you got your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book. Most familiar passage of Christmas. Because we know Linus says this. Luke, the second chapter. Just going to read verses 8 through 15. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in the clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. If you were to do a word study on a verse of Scripture, and if you've never done this, I want to encourage you to think about it sometime. A word study simply means that you are diving deeper into the meaning of something other than just the written words of the text. So if I was going to encourage you or tell you how to do a word study, the first thing you do is you're going to pick out the key words of a particular verse. So let's take an easy one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So if I were to ask you to pick out five key words from that verse, you'd probably say God, loved, world, life, and believe. Those five words. And then you would take those five words and you'd go back and you'd look and find a concordance and you'd look up what those words mean in the original language that they were written, which in this case would be the Greek. And then you begin to take a look at those words and say, now, how do those words fit into what it is that I know that this verse is talking about? That's a word study. And it just goes from there and you can go as deep as you want to. If I were going to do a word study on what we just read, the two key words that I would pick out would be good news. That's the key for what it was that we just read. And those words, good news, have a very specific meaning. Euangelizo is the original language of the words good news. And what that simply means is it means to preach. It means to present. It means to tell somebody something that's going to make a difference in their lives. And so when we look at the song, The First Noel, what does that mean? Well, it's first of all, it's the first Christmas morning. And there was good news that the angels brought. Glad tidings. Angels spoke these words to shepherds that said, Jesus has been born. The Savior of the world, foretold for centuries by Old Testament prophets, the first Noel, the first birth. God in the form of man had come to earth. Now that term, that word means incarnate. Incarnate means that God took on human form so that he could walk among us, put on a human flesh. Was there any time in the Bible that God revealed through Jesus his natural form, if I can use that term? Is there ever a time that Jesus took off the cloak of the human form for a moment? Where was it? It happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Remember? Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain, and it said his countenance, his face became so brilliant that they could not look at it. Why? Because Jesus was taking off the flesh form and revealing his true nature. But see, when he came to earth, he had to put that on in order to be able to walk among us. Now, I want to note something real quick before I go on. This is for free. All right, this is for free. Who did God make the announcement to? Who did he make the announcement to about the birth of his son coming? Would you not think this would have been a spectacular announcement? Surely he would have gone to Herod. Herod was the king. Better yet, he should have gone to Rome. Caesar should know this. Wouldn't that have made a difference, do you think, if suddenly all of these angels are showing up and Caesar is watching and listening? Wow, if Caesar could have believed, then that would have changed everything. How about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin? If God had introduced Jesus to them, then they probably would not have tried to crucify him, don't you think? What about the priests? Priests have been talking about this forever. These are the guys that know what all the old prophets, all the Old Testament prophets wrote. Why would God not reveal that to them? All of these questions that could have made such a difference for Jesus in his life. But see, none of that would have accomplished what God's objective was. Because his objective was not to have his son come to be set up as an earthly king. What was the objective? It was coming to live so that he could what? He could die. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to live. He came to die. And by the way, he came to die for you. You. Not Billy Graham, so that Billy Graham could preach to millions. He didn't come to die for pastors, for worship leaders. He did die for us, but he died for every single man and woman, boy and girl, that is willing to say, Father, come, save my life. I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. He came to the lowest of the low, which is good, because that includes me. I get to be included in the lowest of the low. Shepherds were the ones that were the outcasts of the culture. They were on the bottom rung. They lived away from town. They stunk. They smelled like sheep. You ever smelled a sheep? Sheep don't smell good. There's no Armani on a sheep. They stink. So these guys would live outside, and anytime they did come into town, they were considered and watched as thieves because they weren't trusted. They were shady, uneducated, crude. And yet these are the ones that God said, I want them to know first what it is that I'm going to be doing. And that good news that was first told to the shepherds promises us something this morning here. But I have some bad news for you. It's not what you think. Because you're not promised happiness because of Jesus' birth. You're not promised that, church. I wish I could tell you different. I can't. You're not promised happiness because happiness is all dependent on what's going on around you. But I'll tell you what you have been promised, and that's joy. Because joy can't be touched by happiness. Happiness comes, it goes, it ebbs, it flows. It's all of the things that are going on around you. There are times in my life I'm not happy. I'm just not happy. I was not happy laying in bed for 3.5 days sick. There was nothing happy about that for me. But my joy wasn't taken. Because my joy is something that is on the inside of me. And my life on the outside can't touch that. That's what Jesus Christ brought when he was born on that first Noel. I think the best example of that is probably in the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. Don't bother looking at it now. But it's a story of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas in chapter 16, verses 23 to 25, have just been arrested. Now, listen to what happens to them and listen to what they do. It said, after they had been severely flogged, to flog means to be whipped, to be beaten, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. So Paul and Silas are being guarded. And so when the jailer received those orders, it said he put them in the inner cell. They're in solitary confinement. And not only are they in the center of the jail, it said he also put shackles on their feet. They're probably not happy, my guess. I don't know for sure. But if I put myself in Paul's place, I'm not happy. I've been beaten. I'm in the inner part of the jail. And there's no prisoner's rights in those days. Once you were in jail, that was it. But then it goes on to say something else. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas, watch, they were praying and they were singing hymns to God. And I love the next line because it says, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Do you know when you're in your worst circumstance, you've got the best opportunity to be an example of Jesus Christ? When you're in your worst circumstance, that's the time that you can have the greatest impact in someone's life around you. Not because you're sitting there going, man, this is great. I'm loving this. This is awesome. I love being sick. I love throwing up. This is awesome. Probably nobody's ever said that ever. But when I'm in the midst of a circumstance that is difficult, I have an opportunity to glorify God. And that's what Paul and Silas were doing. They were singing hymns. Their hearts were not happy, but they were still filled with joy. And you see, that's the message that the angels brought to the shepherds on that first Noel. Don't set your heart, your mind. Don't set your emotions on happiness. That comes and goes, my friends. That's not an indicator of a Christian's life. There are those that preach incorrectly that if you've got problems in your life, you've got sin in your life, and it's your fault that it's happening. Yes, sin can bring problems into your life. It always will. But there have been many times that I've had difficulties in my life, and I wasn't sinning. I wasn't doing anything. But see, God says to us, it's not about the things going on around you. The angels said to the shepherds, it's not about those things. It's about what I'm about to do to bring my son on the first Noel, that you may have joy in your life. And see, when you accept and believe the truth of God's love for you through Jesus Christ, there are some other things that ought to be happening as well. It ought to impact your countenance. It ought to impact how people see you. Your life should radiate the goodness of God. You say, well, Pastor Dave, man, listen, I got some tough things going on in my life. I understand that. But that just simply means then if that's what dictates how you live and what you do, it just means that you live your life based on your happiness. It's a tough way to live, church. That's a hard way to live. Because there's going to be things that are going to occur in your life that are not going to be easy. They're not going to be pleasant. But you're not promised that they're going to be. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, when difficulties come. He didn't say if. He said when they come. So what's the difficulty that you're walking in right now? What are you walking in? Your difficulty is not the same as mine. Not the same as the person next to you. It's different. What's your difficulty? And then more importantly than that, how are you living through that? Is it just happiness? This stinks, and I'm going to make sure everybody knows I'm upset. I'm going to walk in the room, and I'm going to bring my rain clouds with me. Or do you walk in a room and people go, man, that person just has it together. Inside, you may be wrestling. You may be struggling with a lot of very difficult things, but that doesn't touch your joy. Because let me tell you something else that happens with that as well. When you live in joy, you live in the strength of God. When you live in joy, you live in the strength of God. The Old Testament prophet wrote, he said that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And let me tell you what happens when you live that way. You set up a cycle of joy. You ever heard of a cycle of joy? What that means? It means in your life, you're going to have things you're going to have to struggle with. This is difficult. This is hard. I don't like this. If I am living with joy in my life, it means that the joy of the Lord is my strength. That strength gives me the ability to get through the things that I'm dealing with. And when I'm dealing with them in the strength of the Lord, it produces joy in my life. And it just continues to loop right around. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I live in that joy. He strengthens me. I can deal with that situation, that circumstance, and because of that, there's joy, which brings me strength, which allows me to deal with those situations. Vance isn't happy about having to have surgery. Pretty sure. You happy about it? No, not happy about it. But he's got a joy that that can't touch. And because of that joy, he's going to have everything that he needs and able to be able to deal with that. We're not happy that Jackson is dealing with problems with his eye. Looking at the very real possibility, should God allow it to happen, of a surgery. That's not what makes us happy. But that doesn't touch your joy. And you've got a joy, Michelle, to be able to love your son and to help him through that and to have the strength of the Lord come to you. My brother Douglas going to have surgery on Tuesday. He's not happy about that. Bill's not happy about having to have surgery in January. But when joy is what is at the foundation of your life, he gives you everything you need to be able to deal and to be able to come out on the other side. A couple more things and then I'm done. 700 years ago, the prophet, actually it was more than that, it was 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet. That'd be 2,700 years, wouldn't it? That was a lot longer than that. Prophet Isaiah wrote the words that were going to point the way. As a matter of fact, Luke quotes Isaiah. We read that this morning. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." You see, that was the source of joy for the people during that time. These people had been waiting for the Messiah for centuries. They've been waiting. The priests knew what the word said. The people that were in charge had been watching, looking for the Messiah to come. There had been several that had come and people had said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah?" John the Baptist, they said, "Or John, are you the Messiah?" He said, No. He said, "I'm just the one that's coming along that I can't even get down and untie his sandals. I'm not the Messiah." But when the Messiah comes, he's going to make a difference for the entire world. In a couple of weekends, I'm going to be going up, those of you who remember Logan Hunsberger, Log, Messiah student. He's leading worship at his church, which is north of Philly. And on the 17th, they're going to be doing, I guess, what they call a drive-in carol sing, where they set up a flatbed truck. Do you guys know about this? Set up a big flatbed truck, and they have singers and all this, and they have a big script and a text and all that. Well, I'm going to do the text. He asked me to come up and to be the narrator for the whole thing. And I'm looking forward to it because it's going to give an opportunity for people that normally may not come to church to be able to hear the words of Jesus. And he asked me to look through the text, and he said, "Listen, if you want to rewrite a little bit of it," he said, "feel free." Yeah, that was a mistake, Jeff, I know. That was a serious mistake. So I did. And he said, "It's about 2 times longer than what we need." I know, I'm not surprised about that either. But one of the things that he said was one of their elders had read that last part of the text, which is the conclusion of it, the hit. And he said, "Man," he said, "I'm just not sure that there's enough in here." So I wrote a gospel message. I mean, I wrote something that's going to say to the people, "Listen, there's only one reason why we celebrate this time of year. It's because of the birth of Jesus Christ." And to acknowledge his birth only starts it. Because if that's all you ever do, if people just say, "Okay, Jesus was born," and they do nothing else, they're going to spend eternity without him. Because that's not what brings salvation. That's not what saves us, forgives us of our sins. There's only one thing that does that. And that's when you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. You confess your sins and you ask him to come and to be Lord of your life. My friends, that's the only thing that changes things for an eternity. You see, that first Noel was important because the last thing that it did, and with this I'm done, is that it invites us in. The first Noel invites us in. You see, the shepherds, they had a choice. The shepherds could have just ignored this whole thing and gone, "Holy cow, what in the world was that? Did you guys see that? What did we eat last night? What is that?" Now, that was their choice. They could have done that. But the other thing they could have done, which is what they did, is they believed and they went. They embraced what it was that they were to do. They needed to go and to see the Christ child because it was going to be up to them to, on their way back, stop and tell every person that they saw, "We've seen the Savior. We've seen Jesus." And see, for this morning, you have a choice as well. You have a choice every single day of what you're going to do with that knowledge that you have of the birth of Jesus Christ. You can keep it to yourself. You can explain it away. You can go, "Look, that's what the preacher's for. The preacher can go and take care of that stuff." Or you can do exactly what the shepherds did. And that's every opportunity you are given is to tell people about Jesus. You say, "Pastor Dave, I can't talk about that kind of stuff." Okay, if you can't, then live it. Live it every day. You don't let your temper explode. You don't join in when something's going on that you know is not right. You say, "Well, what if people call me a name?" Well, they call Jesus names. What if they laugh at me? Well, they laughed at Jesus. There's a shirt I've seen, Dave. It's a brand new one. I really like it. It said, "Noah was a conspiracy theorist." And then it started to rain. You see, we know what it is that's taking place. We know who Jesus is. And we can be called all kinds of names. I've been called things that weren't particularly nice, but that's okay. Because the most important thing to me is not what other people think about me, it's what Jesus thinks of me. And see, I want that for each of you as well. What does Jesus think of what you're doing? How you're living your life? What that means? So the first line of that song goes, the first Noel the angels did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields where they lay. Now, based on what we've just talked about, let me restate that first sentence and see if that makes a little more sense for you. The first birth on the first Christmas morning, a great announcement was made to the lowest of the people of Jerusalem by a number of angels that was too numerous to count. How'd you like to have been that person? How'd you like to have been that shepherd that morning? Well, folks, we are the shepherds. And that first Noel was the great announcement, the great gift of what it was that God has done for each of us. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ, so that we could spend eternity with him, forgiven of our sins, and so that we could tell others about who he is and what he's done for each of us. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words of this song. And God, we don't know the background of those that wrote this, but certainly, God, we know that these words have been intended to point us to Jesus. And so, God, I pray that we would embrace each and every one of these. As we hear these songs during this season, may we hear them in a different way. May we recognize the importance of each and every one of them, knowing, God, that it's a time of year where people who desperately need you may be willing to listen. So, God, I pray that each and every one of us would take full advantage of that every single time. I pray your blessing over each family. And, God, as we go about all the things that we're doing, may we never lose sight of the fact that you are the reason for this celebration. We thank you and give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, next week,